It has been a long time in coming, but we are going to finish this book up together this morning. I know we've been in it, we popped out of it, we've jumped back into it again, but it has been, I think, a great study, a great time together in this very practical book. And so we'll wrap up today with James chapter 5, verses 19 to 20. I went to university with a guy who was extremely passionate about Jesus and the gospel. He was also extremely passionate about world missions and prayer. I think that was really obvious to everyone that was around him. He was highly respected, well thought of. He seemed very sincere about the Lord. And I have every reason to believe that he was the real deal. Well, I remember how shocked my friends and I were to find out that shortly after university, he had actually done basically an about face, and it was like he had turned around 180 degrees. It seemed like he just got up one day and walked away from Jesus. And looking back, I suspect it actually happened over a period of time, and now about 10 years later, I don't even think he would really identify with Jesus at all. Sometimes people wander away from Jesus. And we're going to look at a text today that addresses that sobering reality. You or any one of us could drift or wander away from Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. You or any one of us, any single person in this room could drift or wander from Jesus. And this text invites you to examine yourself, and it also highlights the critical and vital role that God's people play in keeping each other on the path. The Christian life is a journey that's taken together. And on that journey, God wants you to keep your eye out for each other. To literally to go on this journey together and to watch out for your brother and sister in Christ. Let's just, I want to read these verses, James 5, 19 to 20. Just a short text this morning, but such a good reminder. James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." We're going to look at basically two sets of shoes that every Christian finds himself in, or that every Christian could find himself in. And the first set of shoes is the shoes of the wanderer. You might be tempted to wonder. Who are we kidding if we say that we never struggle? I mean, if we're just really honest, who are we kidding if we say that we never struggle with the temptation to sin? And maybe not just the temptation to sin, but then actually to become engulfed and entrapped and enslaved to that sin. Who are we kidding if we say that we never struggle with the temptation to step off the right, straight and narrow path? Who are we kidding if we say that we never struggle with wanting to graze in the grass that's on the other side of the fence? Every summer, a farmer just from up the road from our house a little ways comes and drops several cows off in the pasture right next to our house. My kids always get so excited. They love Farmer Mel and Farmer Mel's cows. When news comes that Farmer Mel's coming with his truck and trailer and the cows, they're going to go out the pasture, my kids are all excited. And up Farmer Mel comes, couple trips with the cows, drops them off. We love watching the cows. Cows are hilarious, just out there grazing, doing their thing. But what amazes me every single year with the cows, so they're out there and who knows how many acres of pastured land to eat and chew and chomp on, and the cows will eat that. But sure enough, they'll come right up to the house and we'll look right out our kitchen window, and there the cows are poking their head through the fence, contorting it to get that big old head through the fence and eat the little bit of grass on the other side of it. Because that's what the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? Whatever it is that's over there looks so good. And they love to do that, especially if what's on the other side of the fence is a little bit of clover or something like that. They love clover, even though it could actually bloat and kill them. There's always something good on the other side of the fence, isn't there? And I think for us, it's really no different. We may have this certain realm in which we're supposed to live and this certain way that we're supposed to live, but there's always something out there. And maybe it's not that far out of reach. And it looks good. It looks appealing. There's always something on the other side of the fence or somewhere off the path. And God knows our propensities and our struggles. And I think that's why he gives us a passage like this one. Because he knows what we're like. You see, wandering is a problem among Christians. And James begins verse 19 with, "My brothers." He's addressing the family of God. He's addressing Christians. And then he says, if anyone among you wonders, if anyone among you, what if James was sitting here reading or standing here reading us this letter today? Or he was the one standing here preaching this to us. He's saying, if anyone among you wonders, wondering is something that anyone in this room is capable of. None of us are immune to it. I find it interesting, though, that James doesn't necessarily explain the extent or degree to which a person wonders. I think leaving the idea open that you could wonder 3 feet off the path or 3,000 feet and both are bad. Neither is safe, and in both instances, something needs to be done. When James talks about wondering, by the way, what's he referring to? Well, wondering, according to James, is a departure from the truth. James says in verse 19, he says, if anyone among you wonders from the truth. Wondering implies that there's somewhere the Christian is supposed to be, right? There's some defined path that the Christian is supposed to walk on, and apparently that's known, and it's defined, and it's clear, and a person can deviate or stray from that path, or maybe we could even say pasture. So what's the path? What's the pasture that we're supposed to be in? Well, according to verse 19, James calls it the truth. That's what we're prone to wander away from. If there's this path that we're supposed to walk on, and we could label that path, we would simply label it the truth. Specifically, the truth is probably a reference to the gospel. The gospel is referred to as the truth many times throughout Scripture. Generally, we could say that the truth is the whole of God's teaching. It's the entirety of God's word. It's interesting, though, that Jesus actually calls himself the truth. Do you remember John chapter 14, verse 6? Jesus said this. He said, "I am the way," and then the what? "I am the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." To wander from the truth, I think we could very simply summarize it this way. To wander from the truth is actually to wander from a person. It's to wander from Jesus Christ himself. And all of us have a propensity to do that. And again, whether it's 3 steps or 3,000 steps, it's a problem. You could wander away from the truth in your beliefs. You could start believing some kind of unhealthy teaching, some kind of unhealthy doctrine, maybe major core doctrine, or even something else that perhaps might seem smaller but could actually be very dangerous. You could start doubting or questioning things about God and his word. It could be subtle or it could be huge. So you could wander away in your beliefs. You could also wander away in your lifestyle. You could wander into sinful activities and behaviors. In fact, anytime we sin, we could call it wandering. But you could wander into sinful activities and behaviors like forsaking the body of Christ. And God's people do that, right? It's like they're part of the body and then they just sort of drift away from it. Or it becomes less and less of a priority. You can wander into other sinful activities and behavior like living in bitterness and resentment. Something happens, you're wronged, you're sinned against, and instead of processing that biblically, you begin to harbor that hurt or whatever happened, and next thing you know, it's like you're enslaved in this. Things like engaging in sexual sin, refusing to forgive. I mean, it could literally be anything. I think we could also say that wandering is a common occurrence. And we note that just by how James writes this text, verse 19 begins, "If anyone among you wonders." It's almost like God assumes that it's going to occur. Wandering has been a common occurrence throughout the history of God's people. It happens. In fact, it's happening all the time. People drift in big ways and small ways. And wandering, we could also say, is a sin that leads to death. Verse 20 calls the wanderer a sinner. If you look down at that verse, let him know that whoever brings back the who? Brings back a sinner. And then it goes on to refer later in verse 20 to the multitude of sins that are committed by the wanderer. We could say that it's a sin to wander from the truth, and as soon as you do, your sins start to multiply. Now, hasn't that been your experience personally? That you're on the path, you're walking with Jesus, and then you sin, and you don't deal with it, and you don't repent, And next thing you know, what was one sin is now multiplied and it's ballooned into several more sins. Sin always begets more sin, and to step off one path is always to step on to another. And as soon as you step off the path of truth, you step on the path of error. One step after another. It's so, so dangerous. And I think often as Christians, what we think, well, yeah, I know that I had a bad attitude there, or I did this there, but I mean, I didn't commit adultery. I didn't kill anybody. It's not that big of a deal. And yet that's just not how God views our sin. You step off the path and you're in grave, grave, grave danger. Wondering is a sin that leads to more and more sin. And wondering is also a deadly choice. Verse 20 tells us what's at the end of the road for the wanderer. What happens if that person doesn't get back to the path? Well, it says there in verse 20, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. James saying, you get off the path, there is something at the end of the road. What's at the end of the road? Death. When you step off the path, it doesn't end well. And I think we just have this general broad principle that sin kills. Back to the cows. Let's assume that one of those cows that grazes next to our house happens to wander out of the pasture, and next thing he knows, he finds the honey hole. He finds this massive clover patch. It's like the best day of his life. Sweet, wonderful clover. And all he just starts grazing and grazing and grazing away in the clover. Life is good. Well, it's very possible, actually, that within a very short matter of time, that cow will become bloated from the clover. And if the farmer doesn't notice that right away, or if he can't get to the cow right away, that cow's in trouble. And that cow could very well actually die from this thing called bloat, which is very simply brought on from eating all of this clover. I think we could say that sin has devastating effects. When Christians wander away from the truth into sin, something needs done, and it needs done now. Just as a cow wanders away and maybe gets into something it shouldn't, and all of a sudden that cow is in very grave danger, to kind of switch that and say, as soon as we wander away from God, we wander away from the truth, we start getting into sin, we are in huge danger, and something needs done right away. You might be tempted to wonder. In fact, I'm sure you are. We all are. And your brothers will be as well. And God wants you to keep an eye out for each other. We are in this together. The Christian life is not something that we embark on our own. I think you should take a few moments even this morning to ask yourself if you're currently a wanderer. Right now, right in this moment, in your Christian walk with God, are you right with Him? And are you on this path called truth and walking down it with the Lord? Or have you wandered? Again, 3 feet, 3,000 feet off the path, neither is good. I think you should take this time to ask yourself if you are currently a wanderer. But I think it would also be appropriate, based on what we're about to look at, for you to ask if your brothers and sisters in Christ are wandering right now. Do you know anybody in this body, in this family, that you think might be wandering? You perhaps have reason to believe that their feet are not on this path right now. If you're wandering, again, one step or 3,000 steps, get back on the path. You are in danger. And if your brother is, he's in danger too. And God has something He wants you to do about that. Look at verse 19 again. James writes, "My brothers, if anyone among you is wandering from the truth and someone brings him back." This verse mentions both sets of shoes that we're talking about this morning. You have the wanderer on the one hand, and you have the person who brings him back. The language is actually, he returns him. Knowing that wandering is a very common and very dangerous problem among Christians, I think we need to look at this second set of shoes that you'll find yourself in. You will find yourself in the shoes of the rescuer. You might be needed to intervene. And I think you go, oh, those aren't the shoes that I wear. No, I think what you have to realize is you are in those shoes. The question is, what are you going to do in them? Anytime someone is returned to the path of truth, God is the one who has done that. God is the great rescuer. These are His people. We are His sheep. And anytime He returns someone, that is His work. However, God does this type of work with a tool in hand, doesn't He? When God returns us, when He returns His people back to the path, what does He use? What's God's preferred tool to get the job done? It's people. God uses people to help people. That's His primary plan. And we see that coming out in a text like this. When people stray, when they wander from the path, what's God's plan to bring them back? The church? The rest of the family of God? If you're anything like me, you can probably think of a million and one reasons why you should not intervene in the life of another Christian, or why maybe somebody should, but you're not that person. You know what I mean? That needs done, but I can think of the perfect person to do that, and it's not me. You might say things like this: you know, I really don't want to interfere. I don't want to say anything. And in fact, I don't even think I have anything to say. Or, yeah, I do think that that needs done. Maybe my pastor could do that, or a deacon could do that, or maybe that really godly man or woman could do that. Or, you know what, I don't want to risk our friendship. I don't want to put something in the middle of our relationship. I don't want to stir things up. You know, that's just really not my business. And you see, though, it is your business, and I want to tell you why. And why you should intervene, and why you are God's chosen instrument or tool for the task. So just want to give you two reasons to intervene from this text. First, intervene because you're family. If you haven't already noticed, James has a favorite word in this little letter. In fact, I'll give you a clue. He uses this word somewhere in verse 19. Look down at verse 19, see if you can find it. There's not a whole lot of words in that verse. One of James' favorite words in this book. What is it? Well, for the 19th and final time in this little book of 5 chapters, James draws our attention to the fact that we are brothers. I mean, just scan your eyes over almost the first verse of every paragraph, and James will say, brothers, 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 brothers. Brothers. We could say brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters. Family. You are family. You have the same Heavenly Father. And that wondering person, James is now saying, that wondering person is your brother. That woman who's wondering, she's your sister. It's your business. Are you your brother's keeper? God's answer here, yes. In this scenario, yes. There's something that we try to emphasize here at Beaumont Baptist Church, particularly when we have conversations about church membership. Church membership doesn't make you a part of a club. It doesn't mean, well, now you have all these special perks and privileges because you're like in. Membership means that we have responsibilities to one another. We are part of a body. We're part of a family. It's been our practice once a year to recite our church covenant together. And in fact, I think our constitution even says that on our first meeting of the year that we will recite our church covenant together. And at one point our covenant says this: I will hold myself accountable to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then this statement: I will graciously exercise watchfulness towards them. I will hold myself accountable to my brothers and sisters. Again, this language of family. And will graciously exercise watchfulness toward them. Being a church, I've said this many times, I'm sure I'll say it again. It means that I'm responsible for you, you're responsible for me. We all could say that mutually. That there's a sense in which we belong to each other. This is part of what we do as brothers. And people in this room are going to wander in small ways and big ways. It is going to happen. And when that happens, often nobody wants to say anything. I'll just pretend like I didn't see that or that I don't know that and nobody wants to do anything. But you must, because you're family. Intervene because you're family. And second reason to intervene, intervene because the possible results will make it worth the effort. Or the possible results make it worth the effort. Have you ever been in an emergency situation where you just became paralyzed? It was like maybe your brain thought you should do something, but it's like your body couldn't do it. It's like you should have done something, but you just couldn't do it. A few months back, I told a story about nearly being in a head-on collision. I was driving, and next thing I know, this huge truck, I mean, we're about to collide head-on. And I see this guy, and he's looking down, and I'm like, I should honk at him. You know, like, he's not even looking. I should just hit the horn. And my brain is thinking this, and I literally cannot do it. It's just like, ah! And I think you've probably been in those instances as well, where you think you should do something, you know you should do something, but it's like you're paralyzed. I think when we see the emergency situation of a brother or sister in Christ wondering, our brains think, you know what, I should do something. I should do something about this. Something should be done. But it's like our will is paralyzed. Yes, I know I should do something, but I just can't. And knowing that tendency, God has given us some words here to get us out of our paralyzed state so that we will actually act. And so that we'll do something. Verse 20 begins with these words. Let him no. Back in verse 19, it's just said, if someone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him, the person who's bringing this person back, let that person know something. This person who's going to intervene, there's something that God says, I want this person to know and be aware of. Let him know. God wants the rescuer or the would-be rescuer to know something. God wants that person to know the significance of his work and the vital role that he plays, that returning wanderers is no small matter. This is a huge deal. In fact, God invites you to consider what will happen if you don't intervene. What will happen if the wanderer is not quickly returned to the path? What happens if this brother or sister in Christ steps off the path and is not quickly brought back to it? Well, verse 20, the last phrase of that verse, talks about a multitude of sins. The fact that sin is multiplying. His sins will start to multiply, and I think that we could say that the consequences of those sins will multiply as well. And then what's ultimately at the end of the wanderer's road? Well, we already saw that, death. Just think about the dangerous and deadly results of seeing the problem but being inactive. Yes, I see the problem. I know there's a problem, and I'm just going to sit here. When your brother steps off the path, you don't want to say that you didn't try. What would you think of me? Let's say after church today, we're all out in the parking lot, and we're talking. Our kids are out there with us. And what would you think if I saw someone's 3-year-old child slip away? Right, it happens. Your mom and dad are talking. They think they know where all their kids are at. And the next thing you know, little 3-year-old slips away. It's never happened to you, I'm sure. It's happened to us a lot. Where are my kids? Oh, I thought, I don't know. Better go find them. And this 3-year-old slips away, and I see it. Nobody else sees it. And I see that this little 3-year-old girl is literally running towards the road. And I'm the only one that sees her, and I could run after her. I could have run after her and returned her to her parents, but I stood there and thought, you know what? Those parents need to get it together. Whatever, like, they should have seen that. This is not my problem. But instead of running after her, I just say, yep, that's not my problem. And this little girl runs out into the road, and she gets hit by a car and is killed. What do you think about me? I could have stopped that. I saw it. I could have run after her, grabbed her, returned her to her parents. I could have stopped that, or at a minimum, I could have at least tried. What do you think of me? When it comes to your wandering brother or sister in Christ, consider what will happen if you don't intervene. And I think this is what God is trying to remind us of here. This is so dangerous. And on the flip side of that, consider what might happen if you do intervene. I say might, because we're not always successful, humanly speaking, in our mission. Some wanderers just won't be returned, will they? And that doesn't mean that we failed. Because I think all of us have thought, oh, I had this friend or this person in my church, and I saw the problem, and I tried to talk to them, and it ended so bad. They were upset at me, and they did this, they did that, and now they're not even at church here anymore, or whatever the case may be. Sometimes it just becomes clear that the person was never really on the path to begin with because they persist, and they persist, and they persist in their unwillingness to return. And I think that's part of what's going on in this language of death here, when this person refuses and refuses and refuses. I think what often becomes clear is that person was never truly saved, and they end up facing eternal destruction and condemnation. I think it's also important to remember the goal, though, in intervening. These verses talk about bringing the wanderer back, or returning him back to the path, back to the truth, back to Jesus. We want to bring wanderers home and back to safety and back to Jesus. That's the goal of intervening. And again and again and again in Scripture, when the Bible talks about this sort of thing, the goal is always restoration. It's always that this person would be restored to Jesus. But when people do drift away and wander from Jesus, I think it's easy for us to forget that goal, isn't it? Because sometimes what's actually going on is we're actually hurt, or we've been wronged against, or we're mad. We're angry at that person. Look at what you're doing to your family, and look at this, and look at that. And we're just worked up, and we just want to kind of give it to this person, or whatever the case may be. And it's easy to forget the goal. We're often quick to judge and condemn and slander instead of actually trying to restore. Don't forget, we are all people who step off the path. Every single one of us steps off the path. And sometimes it's just one step, sometimes it's three, sometimes it's a lot further than that. And I think all of us could look back into our lives and we could say, yes, there have been times in my Christian life where I have not been doing well. We are all people who step off the path from time to time and need restored ourselves. James is giving us these two verses. This is for all of us. If anyone among you should wander, then hopefully he'll have a brother who loves him enough to try to return him to the path. What might happen if you intervene? Well, God says you could save the wanderer's soul. And we're not talking about eternal salvation there. But God uses this language of saving. Verse 20 says, whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death. If the wanderer is truly saved, he's not in danger of eternal death. He's not in danger of eternal judgment and condemnation. He has eternal life in Christ. And we can go to several passages that highlight that security that a true believer has in Jesus Christ. However, even in the life of the Christian, sin produces rot, decay, and death. It's not like, well, I have eternal life and so I can sin and there's no effects to that anymore. Sin is horrid in what it produces. And when you intervene, God could use you to save a person from all of that. And all the garbage and all the problems and decay and trouble that come from sin. Also, God says you could cover the wanderer's sins. Verse 20 continues there, and will cover a multitude of sins. What's going on there? Well, covering sins in Scripture is also, it's synonymous with forgiving sins. Notice how these ideas are paralleled. For example, I'll read to you Psalm 32, verse 1. And this Psalm 32, is all about forgiveness. Notice the parallel of two phrases in this verse, Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Okay, so first phrase, it's all about sins being forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It may be that James 5, verse 20 is talking about you forgiving the sins of the wanderer. And in fact, that often really is needed, isn't it? That you're going to try to restore someone and bring them back to the path, but you're actually maybe the one who's been wronged again. Wrong. And in this effort that you're involved in, you have to be in a position where you're willing and ready to forgive. But what seems more likely in this text is that God is actually using you to bring the wanderer back into fellowship with God so that the wanderer is experiencing God's forgiveness. You're not ultimately capable of providing the forgiveness that between this person and God. That's something between God and that person. But by bringing them back to the path, by bringing them back into fellowship with God, their sins no longer stand relationally between them and God. Even as a Christian, they're brought back into fellowship with God so that the wanderer is experiencing God's forgiveness. Currently, the wanderer is not in fellowship with God, and that is a terrible position for any Christian to be in, and we've all been there. And it's not a good place to be. You might be needed to intervene. And so kind of to go way up high again, way up into the sky, big picture, keep your eye out for each other. Keep your eye out for each other. It's always needed. There's never a time in the Christian life where we don't need each other. And I think especially in times like this, you think about our church, we're having two services, sometimes three services. You may not even know who's gathering here from week to week. And maybe our normal modes of communication and our lifestyles that would maybe have us together a whole lot more than maybe we are now. I think it's easy for people to fall through the cracks just because it's easy to hide right now. It's easy to just sort of disappear. But we are family. We are brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. What a great privilege that is. Would you bow with me at this time this morning?